It's good to see each and every one of you here this morning. Appreciate your presence. And especially if you're visiting with us, we want you to feel especially welcome. If anything is said or done during the assembly that you have questions about, don't be afraid to ask any question of myself or our other members here. You know, there are two men that were buried with Jesus, and they deserve more attention than what they have been given. In their work, the hand of God or the providence of God is clearly seen. The disciples, you remember, they could not have buried Jesus. While they were the closest to him, they still could not bury him because of the watch and the guard that had been set at the tomb. Had it not been for these two men, he would have been buried with the thieves in a common grave. But these two men gave him an honorable burial, and we owe a debt of gratitude to them. We know one thing by looking at the brief accounts that we have about each of them. They were men of character. And besides that, Isaiah prophesied 700 years approximately before Christ. In Isaiah chapter 53, verse 9 says, "And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit found in his mouth." Had he received a common burial, the prophecies, of course, would not have come true. And I think as we see all of these things here, that many of the Jews denied that Jesus was who he claimed to be, the Son of God, or that God was his Father. That was blasphemous to them. And so they denied who he was, and or who he claimed to be. And if that would have been true, then of course the fulfilled prophecy would not have occurred. I think it's R.C. Foster, some time years ago, wrote a book entitled The Life of Christ, and in it he makes the claim that there's over 300 prophecies that are fulfilled in Christ the last week of his life. So it's a wonder why more people don't think about these two men. And probably all of you can remember who they were. We can remember Simon the Cyrene. Remember, he was the fellow that was compelled to bear the cross of Christ onto Calvary. But these two men performed their work after he was crucified. So this morning, let's consider Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. Those are the two men that buried him. First of all, let's look at Joseph of Arimathea. There are a number of things that we could point out in all of this. He was a rich man. He was an honorable man. He was a good and righteous man. He was waiting for the kingdom. And he was also a man of discernment. Let's look at Matthew 27, verse 57 through 60. It says, "Now when evening had come, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who himself had also become a disciple of Christ. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be given to him. When Joseph had taken the body, and he wrapped it in clean linen cloth and laid it in his new tomb, which he had hewn out of solid rock, and rolled a large stone against the door of the tomb, and departed." If we look back to Matthew chapter 15, verse 43, beginning. It says, "Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent council member who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, coming and taking courage, went into Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate marveled that he was already dead, and summoning the centurion, he asked him if he had been dead for some time. So when he found out that the centurion, he granted the body to Joseph. Then he bought fine linen, took him down and wrapped him in the linen, and he laid him in a tomb, which had been hewn out of rock, and rolled a stone against the door of the tomb. There's a lot of things here that we just read over sometimes, but the fact that this was a tomb that was hewn out of solid rock would indicate a great deal of time involved in doing just that. And then, of course, it was a new tomb. That is, there would be no bones or anything like that left in it from a previous death or from a previous body that had been placed there. This was a new tomb. And we also see another thing about Joseph in Luke 23 that shows that he was a good man and a righteous man. It says, "Now behold, there was a man named Joseph, a council member, a good and just man. He had not consented to their decision and deed. He was from Arimathea, the city of the Jews, who himself was also waiting for the kingdom of God." So we see there a number of things. He was a good man. The Bible is very, very conservative when it talks about somebody being good. Very few men are called good in the Bible. And then, of course, he did not consent with the majority that were wanted to crucify him. He did not do that. And he was waiting for the kingdom of God. And all of this kind of suggests a contrast between him and the rulers. Matthew 27 says, "And when evening had come, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who himself also became a disciple of Jesus. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be given to him. When Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in clean linen cloth and laid it in his new tomb, which he had hewn out of rock, and he rolled a large stone against the door of the tomb and departed. And Mary Magdalene was there, and the other Mary sitting opposite the tomb." So there's quite a contrast there between Joseph of Arimathea and other followers. Thinking back, we saw already that he was looking for the kingdom. And that just simply shows us that he was concerned about the spiritual welfare and spiritual things, not just making a crowd or trying to appeal to a crowd or make a show of praise or anything like that. He must have been among the crowd that sat at Jesus' feet and heard Jesus and listened to him attentively. And so we see that he was also a man of discernment, who thinking he could be influenced, who did not think he could be influenced by the masses or by those of his peers. Others, at the time of all this that was going on with Jesus and surrounding the whirlwind of opposition, many were saying that he cast out demons by the power of Beelzebub. He says they accused him of having a demon, or that he eats with tax collectors and sinners. He is a blasphemer, or he blasphemes. He is a gluttonous man, a wine bibber. Those were all accusations and charges made against him. But Joseph was believed in him. There is one disappointing note concerning Joseph, though, and that is that John says that he was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly. for the fear of the Jews. Look at John chapter 19, verse 38. It says, after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took the body of Jesus. All of this kindness is shown, and yet the text here tells us that he was a secret disciple. We don't have to explain the kindness that he did, but it could have been out of humanitarian effort on his part. Or it could have been, he could have been thinking that as a member of the Sanhedrin Council, he may have thought that he might, in that position, been able to influence more in that same council as well as other Jews. The Bible just says that he was one secretly because of the Jews. He had not submitted to the baptism of John. In Luke chapter 7, it says, when all the people heard him, even the tax collectors justified God, having been baptized in the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the will of God for themselves, and not having been baptized of him. So he could have been in that number as well. But let's not be too harsh on Joseph just because it says that he was a secret disciple. Jesus had a lot of other secret disciples. Look at John chapter 12. It says, nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. And there are other examples. Matthew chapter 10, verse 32 says, therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him will I also confess before my Father who is in heaven. In chapter 12, we read, he who is not with me is against me, Jesus said. And he who does not gather with me scatters abroad. And then in Mark chapter 8, verse 38 says, For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. So Jesus had many secret disciples. Our concern is that we must not be like that. Did Joseph remain a secret disciple? The text doesn't tell us. There's no recording of this one way or the other. If he did remain a secret disciple, then all of the other fine qualities that he had were not sufficient to save him, just like he would be with us. If we refuse to confess Christ before others, to confess him openly, in Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, it mentions there that for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 and following, it says, therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth, and of those under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. And then in Romans 10, verse 10, it says, for with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So we know quite a few verses that would tie Joseph into the text. The other man that helped him was Nicodemus. We don't have a lot about Nicodemus either, but we do know some things. Let's look at John chapter 19. It says, after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple, but secretly, for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took the body of Jesus, and Nicodemus, who at first came to Jesus by night, remember him? John chapter 3. Nicodemus also came, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, around 100 pounds. Then they took the body of Jesus and bound it in strips of linen with the spices, as the custom of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. In the garden was a new tomb, in which no one had yet been laid. So there they laid Jesus because of the Jews' preparation day, for the tomb was nearby. If you see pictures sometimes of Jerusalem, you'll see trying to depict Golgotha, the place of the skull. There's three holes, not very deep necessarily, but big, where it fits the description of being the place of the skull. Not far from there was a garden. In that garden, there's a cistern that's shaped very much like an urn back then. The problem is it's about 28 feet tall. And I don't remember now how long it was, but it was long. And it took them days to pump it dry. And I've got a picture of it where the ladder is still standing. Where archaeologists were working and trying to determine how long that this has been in existence. But it goes in harmony with the place of the skull. And then the tomb was also nearby, less than 100 feet from the edge of this garden, was where this tomb is. And there's no way of knowing if that's the real tomb of Jesus at all. But it fits vividly in the mind of those who know a little bit about the Bible and what the Bible says about the resurrection. And so this may not be the place of the skull or the garden that was in existence in Jesus' day, or the tomb may not have been original. There are a number of things that suggest that, but it's not, does not have a lot of authoritative discoveries behind it. But as we think about Nicodemus, there were other occasions where he demonstrates good qualities. He had gone to hear for himself what was Jesus saying. Thus he was depending on the testimony from Jesus himself, and not from the enemies of Jesus. And there were plenty of accusations, as we've already indicated, to try to accuse Jesus falsely. Mention John chapter 3. Let's read a couple of verses there. It says, concerning Nicodemus, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Can you imagine making that statement in the presence of a lot of the enemies of Jesus? So he came to hear for himself. He didn't want to hear a bunch of third-party challenges or accusations. He was not blinded by his own prejudices. He rebuked, in fact, his colleagues for condemning Jesus without any kind of formal hearing. And so Jesus dies on the cross. In John chapter 7, is where Nicodemus rebukes his colleagues. He says, when the officers came to the chief priest and the Pharisees, who said to him, why have you not brought him? The officer said to him, this is talking about the guards that went to Jesus to arrest him and bring him to the Sanhedrin council. No one ever spoke like this man, was what the officers said. Then the Pharisees answered them, Are you also deceived? Have any of the rulers or the Pharisees believed in him? But the crowd that does not know, but this crowd that does not know the law is accursed. Then the officers came to the chief priest and Pharisees, Nicodemus, who came to Jesus by night, being one of them, said to them, Does our law judge a man before it hears him and knows what he is doing? They answered and said to him, Are you also from Galilee? Search and look, for no prophet has arisen out of Galilee. So we owe a debt of appreciation to these two men. Well, neither one of them were sinless, just like no one here is sinless. But we must strive to do and live according to what the Bible teaches us. There are those things that are good examples that we learn from Joseph of Arimathea. Just like there are some good qualities and characteristics of Nicodemus. And we need to strive to not only appreciate them, but also learn some valuable lessons from them. Obviously, the danger of being a secret disciple is not something that no longer has to be of any of our concern, because it is just as real today as it was then. And so those qualities that they demonstrated are still valuable, and we need to develop them in our life as well. This morning, if you're not a Christian, we would encourage you to become such just by doing what God says to do. He tells us we must have faith. Faith, we know, comes by hearing the word of God. Jesus said we must repent or perish. He tells us we must confess him before others. And we must be buried with Christ in baptism for the forgiveness of our sins. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, we respond as we sing this song.